Well, if you were here last week, you remember that I didn't preach, so you got lucky. Not so lucky this week, sorry. I wanted to start out just by going back to those first couple of songs we sang this morning, and I didn't plan this, but, you know, God's awesome, and he kind of just weaves things together and just kind of smiles and said, yeah, I did that. So the first song that we sang, talking about freedom, we're free to run, we're free to dance, we're free to live for you. And then the next song talking about things that come up against us that telling us that we can't, we're not good enough, and how the voice of truth speaks against that. And my message today, called The Great Escape, is on the subject of legalism, being legalistic, trying to live out the law versus live on the side of grace. And I think this is one of those things that causes us to doubt our freedom. Are we really free to run and free to dance and free to live for God? Because we're constantly looking over our shoulder and wondering, did I mess up that law or that commandment or that thing that God would rather me not do? And the second song that we sang talked about getting out on the water, walking with Jesus on the water, and how the waves crashed down and spoke against him. And then the giant, talking about David and Goliath, how the giant was telling him that he couldn't do it either. And a lot of times legalism is that wave, is that giant. We're so concerned with keeping right relations with God that we have a hard time living in grace. And the Bible tells us that God wants abundant life for us. He wants joy and peace for us, and it's a hard time to live abundantly and live in God's joy and peace when we're trying to live on the side of the law versus the side of grace. So this morning, we're going to be in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And hopefully we can gain some insight on how to escape this trap of legalism and live in the true grace that God offers. To start, I just want to read a quote from a veteran preacher. He said, "I escaped from the prison of legalism 25 years ago, and I have been struggling ever since to live as a free man." And I think that's the truth for most Christians. We realize that we've been set free from, you know, certain things in life and that we have grace, but we have a hard time living as free people, because we constantly go back to this having to earn things. I mean, this is the way the world works. We have to earn good favor with other people. We have to earn respect and earn the right to be leaders and followers and things like this. But on God's side of things, it's kind of just all given to us. We don't have to earn it. We just have to accept it. And so I think this is why it's so hard for us to live in this freedom of grace, because we're so used to the world being wired the other way. So we're going to look at Paul's words in the letter to the Romans, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 this morning, and see what Paul has to say about this thing called legalism. "Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code." Like I said, legalism is this dangerous trap, and Paul kind of lines it out for them here. He tells them that once we lived in the law, that was the place that we kind of dwelt. And he uses the example of a woman that's married, her husband dies. And back in Jewish times, a woman couldn't divorce her husband. She was kind of property. And so the husband, if he wanted to divorce the wife, that was fine. But if the wife wanted out of the marriage, whether it was abusive, whether he, you know, whatever the case might be, she didn't really have a choice. The only way that she got out of it is if the husband died. And so Paul's telling us that the law and grace is kind of works like that, and that we have to die before we can get out of this legalistic side that the law offers and live in the grace that Christ offers. And the way we die is by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, because it tells us in the Scriptures that when we accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, we are a new creation, born again. Richard Foster gives this illustration. Nothing can choke the heart out of the soul, out of the heart and soul, out of walking with God like legalism. Rigidity is the most certain sign that the disciplines have spoiled. The disciplined person is the person who can live appropriately in life. Consider the story of Hans the tailor. Because of his reputation, an influential entrepreneur visiting the city, he was ordered to make a tailor-made suit. But when he came to pick up his suit, the customer found that one sleeve twisted and that the other one was the other way. One shoulder bulged out and the other caved in. He pulled and managed to make his body fit. As he returned home on the bus, another passenger noticed his odd appearance and asked if Hans the tailor had made the suit. Receiving an affirmative reply, the man remarked, "Amazing! I knew that Hans was a good tailor, but I had no idea that he could make a suit fit so perfectly, someone as deformed as you." And often that's what we as the church do. We try to fit ourselves into this law that's impossible to fit into. It's only by grace that we can have this sight from God, that he can look at us and not see sin, but see perfection because of Christ. Law and grace often confuse us because we're unsure where we should fall on the scale. The law's here and grace here. We're trying to kind of line ourselves up and say, well, I believe in grace, but I better do these things, because if I don't, I'm not going to have the full love of God in my life. It's a very confusing thing. So the first part of legalism that I want to talk about this morning is the stronghold. Legalism in the biblical sense is the persuasion that acceptance with God is centered on man's ability to keep the laws of God so that salvation is earned, deserved, and merited. So that's kind of the definition of legalism. Basically, we earn salvation because we can completely obey the law. What is grace? It's the persuasion that acceptance with God is centered on faith in Christ's ability perfectly to keep the laws of God so that salvation is free, undeserved, and unmerited. So grace, on the other hand, is letting Christ, who already lived the perfect life, step in for us, so that when God looks to us, he sees the perfect life that Christ lived. Why is legalism a stronghold? The danger and the challenge is common. We ask ourselves questions like, am I doing enough for God? Does God really accept me? Could God make demands on me that I could never meet? Am I sure that God will not one day ask me to pay up and I will be unable to do so? Is it possible that salvation can be so full and so free? These are questions that we wrestle with. And there are many evidences of the tenacity of the grip that legalism has on our lives. Things like Christians who burn out in service. We see it all the time. Christians who do not feel that God looks with pleasure on them. This is a reality in the Christian walk. Probably some of you here this morning are sitting here thinking, how can God really love me where I'm at? It's something that we all wrestle with. Christians who ruthlessly judge others as unspiritual. Christians who focus on the observable and visible instead of the hidden and the invisible. Christians who suffer from a wide assortment of psychosomatic illnesses. Two words help us clarify the things that we see here. The first is justification, which is acceptance with God as received as a gift through faith. There's two words that are really important: gift and faith. What is a gift? Do I have to pay for a gift? If you give me a gift, is anything expected in return? It's free. This is God saying, I love you so much that I want this for you. You don't have to do anything in return except take it. And then faith. The only way he can offer us this gift is if we truly believe that it's free. Ephesians 2:8 says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that one can boast." He doesn't allow us to earn it because he doesn't want us to brag about it. Can you imagine if we had to earn our salvation? How we would constantly be throwing in other people's face, I'm a level 6 saved Christian. I mean, it would be silly. I throw myself on the mercies of God. I confess my total unworthiness. I accept a finished work, the law perfectly fulfilled in Christ. With that, my name is recorded in heaven. You remember when Christ said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it? The law is still there. It still has to be fulfilled, but we don't have to do it. Christ already did it for us. Have you ever took time to look at the Jewish law? It's way more than the Ten Commandments. I mean, there's a lot of stuff in there. I couldn't begin to name all the stuff in there, but I mean, it is crazy. To remember it, let alone fulfill it, would be impossible. But Christ did it for us. The second word is sanctification, which is striving to live the justified life in demonstration of the work of grace. So we've received this grace, and as a result, we are called to live a holy life. And I shared with my Sunday school class this morning, holiness is something that I've really been on for a couple of years probably, just trying to wrap my head around this concept that God calls us to be holy as he is holy. And knowing that we can't completely obey the law, how does that work? And I think Philippians 2, 12 and 13, this is the passage I continue to go through, and it really speaks truth about this thing called sanctification. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. My understanding of that, the idea of sanctification is that anything good that's in my life is not manifest by Manny. It's God working in and through me. And the more fully we accept God's grace, and the more fully we invest into our relationship with God, the more God shines through us. The less of us there is, and the more of him there is. But the challenge comes when we confess when we confuse these distinctions and reverse the order. It's at this point that great confusion exists. The striving and fear are shifted back to the acceptance part of salvation. So rather than fear and trembling being on the other side of grace, where we've already accepted it and now we're working it out, we put it before grace. And we're freaking out about, man, I can't keep this law and this law and this law and this law. And that is where the danger comes. And that's where we try to start living the legalistic life, which causes us to get down on ourselves. We get depressed. We get discouraged because we keep messing up. Yes, God's word calls every believer to walk in holiness, but that quest must be a consequence of grace, not a condition for acceptance with God. I'm going to say that again. God calls every believer to walk in holiness, but that quest must be a consequence of grace, not a condition for acceptance with God. And if we confuse those two, man, we're in a dangerous place. The next part of legalism that I want to talk about is the great escape. How do we get out of this trap, out of this cycle that we constantly put ourselves in? And Paul says in Romans 7:4, so my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Just as a widow is free to marry, so a Christian is now free to belong to another. Then Paul goes on to show how inept that former marriage to the law really was. In Romans 7:5, he says, For then we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. What does he mean there when he says the sinful passions were aroused by the law? My kids really helped me understand this. Because what happens when you tell a kid, don't go play in the street? What's the first thing they want to do? Play in the street. Somebody this morning told us about, they told their kid not to put something in a light socket, and that's what they did right away. I mean, and that's how we are. Maybe we don't want to admit it, but that's exactly how we are. We can almost count on it. I know that when I was a kid, my mom told me not to play with matches. And the first thing I did when she walked out of the door was grab the matchbook, and man, I love setting stuff on fire. That's probably why I'm a little not allowed to play with fire anymore. But this describes our world to a T, doesn't it? At those points when God has said, thou shalt not, we rebuttal, but we will anyway. The stories on the news are proof of man's attraction to disobedience. I mean, just sit down and watch the news for 5 minutes and you can see it is innate in our flesh to go up against the things that God has set before us. It begins with a kind of spiritual indifference or neutrality. We're not necessarily against God, but we're not really for him either. We're just kind of there. And then the law is given. So he gives us these laws, these commandments that he says, follow these. This is how you live an acceptable life unto me. And next, passions of rebellion are aroused. So we get the law and then we're like, man, I'm just going to do the exact opposite of this. And finally, death is the result. Only God's offer of grace can reverse the sequence. The law is powerless to deal in any way with evil. The law can't deal with evil. The only thing law can do is reveal evil. Does that make sense? It can't fix evil in our lives. It just shows us how far we are from this example that God wants us to live. The law is a setup for death. It arouses sinful passions, but it has no power to neutralize the negative consequences. And then Paul comes in, and he says that the believer has been released from the grip of the law in order that he might belong to Christ. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. There's no way that we can fulfill this law, and so God says, you know what? I'll do it for you. I'll come down to earth in the flesh, and I'll live a life perfect without breaking any of the laws, any of the commands of God, and then I'll just offer myself up as a sacrifice for you. How beautiful. What an amazing declaration. Dead to what condemns, alive to what gives life. In Romans 8:1, Paul says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Just a awesome, awesome truth in the Christian life. For anyone struggling with a sense of divine disapproval, here's an opportunity to declare death to the condemnation and confess life in Jesus Christ. Only the gospel can make such a glorious offer. Only through a life with Jesus Christ can we experience this life of no condemnation, this beauty of not having to fulfill the law because Christ did it for us. Knowing that God can look on us with favor even though we fall short because Jesus fills the gap. And then the final point I want to make is the alternative to legalism. Romans 7:6 says, but now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Imagine for a minute, just coming off Veterans Day, imagine the sense of exhilaration felt by a prisoner who breaks free from the hold of an enemy. Imagine what that must feel like. To be a POW, kept in a dark room, probably malnutrition, probably beaten, and that first sense of freedom that they get when they have the sunlight hit their shoulders again for the first time, knowing that they are free. Donald Miller, who's the author of Blue Like Jazz and several other books, has a part in his book Blue Like Jazz that really describes that. This is a true account of a POW some POWs that found freedom, and so I just want to read that to you. The room was filthy and dark. The hostages were curled up in a corner, terrified, when the SEALs entered the room. They heard the gasps of the hostages. They stood at the door and called at the prisoners, telling them they were Americans. The SEALs asked the hostages to follow them, but the hostages wouldn't. They sat there on the floor and hid their eyes in fear. They were not of healthy mind and didn't believe their rescuers were really Americans. The SEALs stood there not knowing what to do. They couldn't possibly carry everybody out. One of the SEALs got an idea. He put down his weapon, took off his helmet, and curled up tightly next to the other hostages, getting so close to his body that he was touching some of theirs. He softened the look on his face, put his arms around them. He was trying to show them that he was one of them. None of the prison guards would have done this. He stayed there for a little while until some of the hostages started to look at him. Finally, meeting his eyes, the Navy SEAL whispered that they were Americans, and they were there to rescue them. "Will you follow us?" he said. The hero stood to his feet, and one of the hostages did the same, then another, until all of them were willing to go. The story ends with all of the hostages safe on the American aircraft carrier. This is the heart of Christ, who didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. We're like those prisoners who aren't sure if all this stuff that Jesus tells us is real, because it sounds too good to be true. And I'm sure those hostages sitting there thinking, this is just another trick. These guys are just going to move us into another room, and they're going to beat us again, or they're going to do this or that thing to us. But Jesus is like that seal. He gets down on our level. He came to earth to live as we live. And he said, look, I'm going to do it for you. All you have to do is follow me. So this morning, my prayer for you is if you haven't decided to follow Christ yet, that you make that decision. It's not a trick. It's not a hoax. He did live the perfect life. And all he wants us to do is say, yes, I accept that. Fill that gap that I can't fill. The result is abundant life, the kind of freedom that we sang about this morning, the kind of truth that God speaks into our life to tell us, you know what? You're good enough to me. You don't have to earn this. It's already yours. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for the beauty of your Son and the life that he lived for us. Thank you, Lord, that once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that there is no condemnation in us, that you can look on us with favor. Lord, that even though we fall short, the life you lived fills that gap. Lord, help us not to take that for granted. Help us to have that motivate us, Lord, to strive for holiness in our lives. Lord, it doesn't mean that you just let us do whatever we want, but out of the love that you show for us, our lives are changed. Living a good life is not a precondition for salvation, but it should be a result. And Lord, I pray this morning for those people that might not have that personal relationship with you yet, Lord. And I just pray that this morning is that day. Lord, that they can bow their hearts before you and just simply say, I want that. I do fall short, and I can't do that by myself. I am a sinner. There's no way that I could ever fulfill your requirements, but I accept that Jesus did it for me. Lord, go with us now, Lord, as we go through the rest of our days. Help us to meditate on this, to let it soak in, to fully understand that you did it, and all we have to do is say yes. Thank you, God, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.